Well, at a funeral of a war veteran, his military friends requested to take part in the service, which was at a funeral home. And what they wanted to do was that at the close of the service, they wanted the pastor to come and stand with them around the casket and then kind of turn and in formation walk out the side door into the parking lot where the hearse was and the casket would be loaded. Well, this he did, and it was very impressive. But unfortunately, the effect was a bit marred when the pastor exited through the wrong door. Instead of going outside into the parking lot, he exited, marched the whole group into a broom closet. Well, beating a hasty retreat created quite a bit of confusion in the procession, you know, coming behind him, as well as afforded some mirth among the mourners. You know, there's a cardinal rule in leading, and it's this: know where you're going. Well, as Peter begins closing his letter, you know, he's written about this fiery trial that's coming of suffering that's coming on believers. He's talked about how the purifying judgment of God begins with the household of God. And the very next thing after that, Peter talks about elders in the church. You know, and at first glance, it may seem as if Peter is marching us into a broom closet. But actually, God's word leads us through this door of tremendous help. You see, elders provide an example of the faith, and they help us hang on to that faith and walk it out in shaky times. Let's look at this from 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to be looking at 1 through 5, but I want to begin actually in 1 Peter 4, verse 19, the verse just before the passage we're going to look at. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So, I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. One of the first things that Peter exhorts the elders to remember is who their ministry is among. And it's among sheep, but not just any sheep, God's sheep. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you. You know, there's no other group, there's no other institution on the face of the earth that is described as being of God. Yet the church today is so easily dismissed as institutional, corrupt, irrelevant. Maybe we're deserving of that, but still, the church is what God puts his name on. And more than that, what he gave his life for. In a striking statement on the church, Paul to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 28 says, "Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." Our chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, died for the people you're sitting around, people whom you call church friends here. There is nothing more precious to God on earth than his church, his flock, his sheep. Well, who is worthy to shepherd God's flock? No one, really, apart from Jesus, the chief shepherd. But Jesus appoints under shepherds. He did this with Peter. You know, Peter identifies himself as a fellow elder. But how did he get to be an elder, a shepherd of the church of Jesus Christ, the flock of God? Well, Jesus first had to forgive and restore him. Remember Peter, how he boasted on the night before Jesus died, you know, all these other disciples, you know, oh, they may abandon you, but not me, Jesus. I'm ready to die with you. And of course, before the night was over, Peter had denied Jesus three times and even denied knowing Jesus. Peter proved himself completely unfit, unworthy to be a shepherd of the flock. I mean, he was running away from the shepherd. But the good shepherd, Jesus, went after Peter and restored him. Remember breakfast on the beach after Jesus' resurrection, John chapter 21. Jesus came to Peter and he asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And each time Peter responded, "Lord, you know that I love you." To which Jesus replied, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep." You hear the flock language, the shepherd language there? You know, I think the question that Jesus asks here is perhaps the greatest question for every church leader. Do you love me? No elder is self-qualified. No elder deserves the office. At the heart of what qualifies an elder to lead the flock of God is love of Jesus. Both experiencing it and responding to it. Well, how does anybody get there? Well, it's all grace that we receive by faith, the gift of God. But you see, elders know themselves first and foremost to be sheep who have been found, forgiven, and restored by the chief shepherd. And as the chief shepherd works that deep into us, you know, only then do we qualify to lead his flock. You know, church, I hope you pray for your leaders, for the shepherd elders who are in this, over this congregation. But pray that their service be rooted in the love of Jesus, that is the experience of his love in the gospel and the return of love to him in their obedience and their service and their worship. Jesus raises up shepherds over the flock of God. But how should elders actually go about shepherding God's flock? Well, Peter lays out three attitudes here. And the first two attitudes are that elders should be willing and eager. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Willing and eager. Let's think about that in light of maybe a week in an elder's life, okay? Here's what a potential week in the life of an elder may look like. Number one, attend a long, perhaps tedious meeting. I hear the amen there. We got a couple elders here. Two, leave your family to go pray for somebody in the evening. Three, prayerfully pore over the scriptures, seeking God's will for our church and the aspects of its ministry. Four, call somebody you've been praying for, even if it will be a long or difficult conversation. Five, answer calls from struggling sheep who need to talk, even if it will be a long or difficult conversation. Six, spend your time praying and working with committees and others on all the tasks that arise out of the things I've just mentioned. Church, please pray for your elders. Satan wants nothing more than to convince leaders that it's not worth it to lead. You know, we hear the whisperings, "You didn't sign up for this. You deserve better." And when we serve from a begrudging heart, we soon begin to think that the sheep ought to be serving us. And that's really twisted. Pray that the Lord would bolster our elders' willingness and eagerness, that they would be able to come to their task saying, "I get to do this," instead of, I have to do this. Elders must shepherd willingly and eagerly, but third attitude is they understand themselves, they come at their work as examples. Verse 3, as examples to the flock, not domineering over those in your charge. You know, authority that elders have, it's not some power move to beat the sheep. You know, in essence, what the example is the example of Jesus, who came to serve instead of being served, to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the target there that elders are shooting for. Here's how we're going to lead, as Jesus did. But you know, I want you to think here that for a moment, that if elders are to be examples to the flock, then the flock is to be copying them, right? That means that everyone who follows Christ should aim to behave like an elder in willingness, eagerness, and being an example of Christ to others. Now, understand the impact of that. As we're learning from Jesus and one another how to serve rather than be served, like Jesus does us, and then we scatter out these doors. Church, we are then what? A model to our society of true leadership. You know, the church has much to learn, I suppose, from the business models and practices of the corporate world. But Jesus is the quintessential leader. He's the model of leadership. And so the world should be seeing from us what true leadership really is. So whether you're a CEO, a CFO, a business owner, a waitress, a babysitter, or a dad, what Peter says of elders is how you are to be leading the flock of God that he has given you. As Peter is writing to elders in his letter here, for those elders, shepherding God's flock meant that they were vulnerable. They were vulnerable before sheep, for one thing. You know, in case you aren't aware, sometimes sheep bite. So there's vulnerability there. But elders were specifically vulnerable in the broader community. If you want to discourage a movement, then discourage or discredit the leaders of that movement. Peter himself was put in prison early on, and within a few years of writing this letter, he was crucified upside down. And some of these elders that Peter's writing to, they were going to suffer harm, persecution as followers of Jesus, and they were out there. They were the point people. And the example then that they are showing us in suffering is simply faithfulness to Jesus. No matter what, how to hold on to Christ and to the truth of the gospel when they are pressed down and shaken up. You know, the cardinal rule of leading is to know where you're going. Or to keep from marching the church into broom closets. Elders must follow Jesus and show the flock what it means to love him and stay true to him. And then the sheep are called to follow. In fact, God commands this, verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, younger here doesn't so much mean age. I think there's a comparison going on with elders who have walked long and deep with the Lord. But if elders are God ordained, you know, the office of elder is God ordained, and if they're put into that office to shepherd the flock, then to rebel against them is to rebel against God. But what if you don't like how the elders are leading? Well, speak to them. Pray for them. But if they are leading us to Jesus and in gospel ministry, then at the end of the day, we are called to submit to them. Well, that is difficult. Because we hate anybody telling us what to do. That's just our default, fallen default mode. And so to submit takes something special in us. And what is that? Well, it's the same thing that it takes for elders to serve willingly, eagerly, in examples of Jesus. And what it is humility. See, humility is the key to this entire word to sheep and shepherds. Verse 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If we don't submit to elders, Peter tells us, you're proud. And you stand in opposition to God. In fact, God opposes you. That is serious. You know, Peter is commenting on scripture from the Old Testament. One passage that we could look at is Proverbs 16:5, which puts it even more pointedly. Everyone who is arrogant is an abomination to the Lord. Wow. Put on humility with one another. And that has to be a deliberate choice of ours, doesn't it? Put on humility. Well, what is humility? One definition is that humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's just thinking of yourself less because you think of others first. It's Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. You know, humility is the garment of God. Jesus put on humility when he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross. And he did that for us. And think about that. God in human flesh, Jesus, considered you more significant than himself. Ponder that. In the Greek world of Peter's audience, humility was kind of a despised thing. It was the expected attitude of slaves, servants, but boy, was it beneath free people. But for God's flock, who are to be like their God, for shepherds and sheep, humility is essential for relationship with God and for relating to one another. You see, pride makes us grace resistant. But humility breaks us. It breaks our pride. And what it opens then to us is the grace of God that it can be poured out upon us. And our humility, when grace is poured out upon us in that humility, that can have a very gracious effect in other people's lives. Jen Fulweiler, a stand-up comedian, tells the story of sitting around in her college dorm room with some friends. She was getting ready for a party, and the phone rang. Caller ID showed that it was a telemarketer. Well, she had some time to kill before leaving, and so decided to have some fun to see if she could be so obnoxious that the telemarketer would hang up first. Well, she motioned for everybody to be quiet, and then she clicked the speaker button. Hello? Well, immediately a middle-aged sounding man began his pitch. He was with a local home services company, and he started asking her about her carpet cleaning needs. Well, she just interrupted, "I don't believe in cleaning carpets. That kind of thing is against my religion." Now, she was about to launch into a hellfire and brimstone sermon about how carpet cleaners were from the devil. The man replied, a bit hesitantly, though, "Well, I've never heard of that. What's your religion, if you don't mind my asking?" Well, Fulweiler, a militant atheist, but just blurted out, "I'm a Christian, of course." "Oh. Okay," he replied. "Where do you go to church?" Well, that one caught her off guard. She couldn't think of the name of the first church. And so she stammered out, "The Church of the Bible." "Oh," he gushed. Is that covenant Bible fellowship with Pastor Mike? Why, yes, it is, Pastor Mike. He's just so darling, isn't he? Just lies, all lies, she was telling. How long have you been a Christian, ma'am? Well, I accepted the Lord into my heart 10 years ago. She was trying to bring to mind things that she had heard born-again people say. I walk with the Lord every day. God bless you, he said. That's so wonderful to hear. I got to tell you, the Lord is just, and he paused, getting choked up. The Lord has just done so much for me, he said. I was away from him for so many years, and I accepted him into my heart 2 years ago. God is so good. Well, how lovely, she said as she scanned the room and noticed how uncomfortable all her friends had become. I'm sorry, he said as his voice cracked. It's just that my life was such a mess. I was an alcoholic. My marriage was practically over. I was so depressed. And the Lord, he healed me, healed my marriage. I haven't had a drink in 25 months and 6 days. I could never imagine that my life would be this good again. And I'm just so grateful. You know what I mean? Well, no longer feeling like the comic genius, Jen was thinking, how do I get off the phone at this point? She didn't know what to say. I'm sorry, he said again. It's just so good to meet people that you come across, and they're Christians. And you least expect this. And hey, don't bother about all this stuff that I was trying to sell you. That is not what matters. I'll let you go enjoy your evening. But could I ask, you just could you pray for me? Sure. I'll pray for you. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you. Have a good night. God bless you too. You know, and then she hung up the phone. And when she did, she turned to her friends. And they were all silent. None of them was religious, and they never hesitated to ridicule Christians in their conversations. But this time, nobody said anything. And Jen concluded, quote, "Seeing such a rare display of vulnerability and innocent sincerity had left us frozen, unsure how to approach that kind of pure humility." In the silence that ensued, it was clear that though he was the one who didn't get the joke, it was I who was the fool. Well, as only God can do, grace abounds. And through that humble salesman who was modeling ultimately the humility of the chief shepherd, God let grace abound through that man to soften Jen Fulweiler's heart. Today, she's not just some stand-up comedian. She is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the midst of the bitterness, the rancor, the division of our world, where it seems like just everybody's virtue signaling, you know, scrambling to seem wiser, more righteous, more correct than the next guy. We need humility. Church, we need humility and the grace that flows to the humble and through the humble. And so that's got to start with the sheep and the shepherds, because grace is from God, and it's the sheep and the shepherds who receive that grace as they humble themselves. Is there anybody who needs prayer for humility? I know I do. And if I may speak for our elders, we do. Please pray for us, that we not lead you into a broom closet, but that willingly and eagerly and by humble example, we lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Someday, our chief shepherd will return, and we all, shepherds and sheep alike, will see his glory, and we will give an account. And for shepherds who lead God's flock well, verse 4, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. But there are crowns for all of us, actually, who are faithful to Jesus. Paul talks about how there is laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which he will receive from the Lord. And those crowns will be given to all who have longed for his appearing. But you know, when it comes to crowns, what do the humble do with crowns? They cast them at the feet of Jesus, saying, "Worthy is the Lord." And so our reward becomes our instrument of praise. Well, may we, sheep and shepherd alike, humble ourselves before the Lord and humble ourselves with one another, even as we look forward to casting our crowns before our chief shepherd. Will you pray with me? Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a humble God. Jesus, you didn't stay in heaven. You didn't stand on your rights, but you humbled yourself, not just in taking on human flesh, but taking our sin on yourself and becoming obedient to death on a cross. Jesus, thank you that you considered us more significant than yourself when you went to that cross. What a humble God. And we love you, Jesus, and we praise you. And ask that we, shepherds and sheep, may reflect you in your humility, that we may know the outpouring of the grace of God, so that a watching world may encounter our Savior as well. And we may flourish in the love and the grace of Jesus in our community here. Lord, we pray that you'd give us as a congregation confidence in our leaders that you've given us to help us. And Lord, to submit to their authority because they keep watch over our souls and they will give an account. And enable our leaders with willingness and eagerness, Lord, to set the example of Christ before us, not because they have to, but because they get to, so that their work is a joy and not a burden, because that is of no advantage to us or anyone. So all glory be to you, Jesus, our humble God, for how you move among us and still in such humility and grace. Again, O Lord, may we reflect your character, your life of humility, in all our working together in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.